You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
How are you? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thanks for this morning you've given us. And we just want to stop and breathe for a moment and recognize you are at work. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. Help us trust you in every season. In everything that feels great, or in even things which feel rough or bad. May we see you high and lifted up today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Scripture goes like this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you, I lost my spot, hang on a minute, but you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, I speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, I've been thinking about signs lately. You know, I think about all the signs happening in the world. I think about the signs of good growth and the way that God is at work here in the midst of this church. Good signs, tough signs. So I called an audible and taught on something different today. I hope that's okay with you. There are so many signs in our culture. There's a sign for almost everything. You ever notice this? Some people think that the signs apply to them. Other people think that no signs apply to them. And so there's traffic signs and building signs and road signs and political signs and business signs and religious signs. There are all sorts of signs. Some we look at intently, we look for them, and others which are right there in front of our face, we completely miss them or decide to totally ignore them. You know, I was thinking about these signs and thought about some of these gems. This one was Thanksgiving Day. Just going to leave that right there. It's interesting what we do with traffic signs. Apparently now the stop sign needs a little brother. This is really, really, really. Or this one. This is a gem. Like, you ever been in a place where you feel like this should have been the sign? How do we? This is a dandy. I got to tell you, I love this one. Caution, statue may be hot. I think that's great. Some of you clearly don't. So now you know my sick sense of humor. And then it's kind of sad, the caricature of culture, when we have to have signs like this one, okay? So we'll just stop and move on really, really quickly so I don't get into any more trouble than that. But there's signs everywhere that we go. For information, for direction, for inspiration, for clarification. There were signs in Jesus' day, too. There were signs in Jesus' day. In fact, we would tend to classify those as being miracles. Miracles. These in-breaking acts of God in space and time and in something we know as history. And we take this concept of history for granted, But actually, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we know in Jesus Christ, gives us the concept of history. And this is why in the ancient world, people believed that the same events repeated themselves along this sort of cyclical loop. Nothing was new. It just repeated over and over and over again. And yet, when Moses wrote, when God created the heavens and the earth, it was a fresh, new thing that God was doing. God created out of nothing. God created something, and then God has interactions with people in space and time, and these interactions are unique. So when God speaks, when God acts, when God shows up in burning bushes and calls people named Moses, when God parts Red Seas, when God defeats the prophets of Baal, one of my favorite stories, these are fresh, inbreaking acts of God. They are unrepeated acts of God. They're the ways that God interacts in the world. And one of the most powerful signs is the coming of the Son of God in flesh and blood. And this same Son does acts and signs or miracles among us. He turns water into wine. We sang about it. He opened the eyes of the blind. We sang about that too. He heals sick people. He raises the dead. All of these kinds of signs, these signs or miracles are evidence of God's power and presence here among us. And the amazing thing is they authenticate the message. They authenticate the message that God loves us, that God wants a relationship with us, that God is interested in us, that God is moving for us and with us. And similarly, they authenticate the character of the messenger. That this is part of God's heart. This is part of who God is. Nicodemus would have known these things and all about these signs, and he was a man of many signs. In fact, the scripture says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Two powerful signs that we know about Nicodemus in being a Pharisee, the separated one. Now, this is a group of people who they get a really bad name. You know, like if you call somebody a Pharisee, that's rough. But the premise was good. Initially, anyway. So this is a group of people that come to existence not long after the exile. And when they come to existence, the entire premise is this. If for one day all of Israel can follow the laws of Israel, the Messiah will come. I don't know about you, but when I've had a bad week, that sounds really good. Are you with me? Like, come Lord Jesus, let's go. I'm going to cut grass in the New Jerusalem. It's going to be epic. You know? So for one day, if they could follow the laws of Israel, then the Messiah would come. And what they did is essentially they created a fence around the laws of Israel. And they said, if you can follow our laws, then you'll do the laws. And if everybody does the laws, well, then the Messiah is going to come. So they developed all these rules like honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. You can only go so far from your home. You can only work in a certain way, like you could get your camel out of a certain kind of ditch, your donkey out of a certain kind of a ditch, but not of another kind of ditch. And the rules just grew and grew and grew and grew. In fact, it got to be so wild that the Pharisees said that you could ride a donkey on the Sabbath, but you couldn't use a switch to make it go faster. And this is what gave the ancient world cruise control. Some of you all will get that later on. And so the Pharisees, they started with great intent. And yet what happens is over time, it becomes laws upon more laws upon more laws. Now the other thing that we're told is that he's part of the ruler, or he's a ruler, I should say, of the Jews. He's part of the Sanhedrin. He's the highest ruling council in the world. It's a sign of his wisdom and power and intellect and authority. And yet we're told that he comes to Jesus at night. Now, it could be that he was afraid of, you know, what's this going to look like if I go hang out with this rabbi guy who everybody... It could be that this is John's way of saying Nicodemus is well-learned, powerful, authoritative, connected, knowing all the signs, knowing everything that should ever be expected about a Messiah coming. This guy is as in the dark as the next guy. Notice the dialogue that unfolds. Scripture says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one could do these what? signs that you do unless God is with him. And we would imagine Jesus saying, "Oh, thanks, man." But that's not what he says. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." You're blind. You can't see the power and presence of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Nobody could do the signs, Jesus, you're doing unless God were with them. I see that God is at work in you. And Jesus says, "You don't see anything. You don't see the signs unless you're born again. You can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't enter into God's power and presence unless you're born again of water and the Spirit." And Nicodemus would have understood some of this. In fact, the rabbi said that when one becomes converted, they're like a child being born, rabbinic saying. He would have understood Ezekiel chapter 36, this end of time movement where water and the Spirit and God being at work in all people and being poured out on all flesh. But none of this was supposed to be happening now. It's like Jesus is saying, "You're looking for all the wrong signs. The signs that God is throwing down, you're missing. God has come near. God is making people new. God is cleansing people. God is filling them with new life." Let me ask you this and see if this cues up for you in your life. Have you ever had a season or a time or a moment in your life where you felt like all of the signs were pointing in a certain direction and yet God was moving in an entirely different way and you missed it? Thank you for not letting me be alone, some of you. It happens, right? "God, I thought I saw you doing this thing, and yet you moved in a completely different way." Reminds me of a hunting trip. When Mandy and I got engaged, her dad decided I was going to become a hunter. I mean, you could do a whole lot worse things with your time. And it was a brilliant idea on his part, so let me say this. Because we're going to spend a lot of time together that way. So, buys me a bow. We don't do little hunting, we do big hunting. We're going to shoot stuff with bows and arrows, okay? You know, practice, and we go to the range together, and we had a good time. And he says, "Here's the deal. I think you're ready. I'm going to take you with me. Our church has this group of guys called Christian Bow Hunters. And we go up to northern Michigan," which is like its own country, let me tell you that, friends. "We're going to go up to northern Michigan. We're going to go on this hunt together. It's going to be great." I'm thinking, all right, let's go do this thing. So I said, "Well, here's the thing. I get off at work at 5 o'clock on Friday. I'm going to sneak out at about 4:55 so I don't get that 5 o'clock meeting that seems to always happen. I will meet you there." He says, "Awesome. Looking forward to it." Now, I'll just something about Brian Ebel. Brian Ebel gets motion sickness, so I kind of always need to ride in the front seat. Forgive me for being the passenger princess, but this is how it works. Okay? So I'm thinking, this is going to be nice. I got 3.5 hours, and as extroverted as I am, it's going to be nice to have this quiet time. I'm going to drive up to northern Michigan. We're going to slay Bambi. It's going to be awesome. Let's go. And so he calls me on Wednesday and says, "Brian, guess what?" And I'm thinking, oh boy, that's never good. "Here's what we're going to do. I've already come up. I've gotten our tree stands in the tree. We are ready to go." And I said, "Awesome. I'll meet you there. I'll be there Friday." He goes, "No, I got you a ride. They're going to pick you up, take Mandy out to our house. She's going to hang out with her mom for the weekend, and we'll hang out together." I'm like, all right, fine. "It's some of my buddies. You're going to love them." So we go out to the middle of nowhere, which is where her family lived at the time. They pastored this church in the middle, but amazing things that God was doing. Mandy and I were kind of loosely part of the church at that time. And I see this 1980s cream-colored Suburban with a half-naked guy in an orange hunting vest hanging out the window, yelling the Ted Nugent song, "Oh Fred Bear," coming down the road. And I thought, the signs are, I'm going to die. Because I expected to have a nice, peaceful drive to northern Michigan. Now I'm in the middle of this suburban ride with half-naked guy, orange hunting vest, and enough decibels to kill most of the cilia in people's ears for miles. And the car has a battering ram on the front and a carnage rack on the back for all the deer. And this guy tried to hit every deer on the way to northern Michigan. He was going to win. Best weekend ever. Because what I figured out was Christian men could be together and be about Jesus and have a good time. And that group of guys in so many different ways mentored me and supported me all the way through seminary. Sometimes God does something completely unexpected. We thought all the signs led one way, and yet he does something radically different. And that's what happened in Nicodemus's life. He had all the wisdom, all the training, all the position, all the power. And yet, notice what happens. Jesus says, "Don't marvel that I say to you, you have to be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus says to him, "How can these things be? How did I miss it?" It's a crushing sense of disbelief. Why can't I see it? How did I miss it? Why can't I figure this thing out? Have you ever been there? How can this be? And to a visual society today that's so plugged into its phones and flat panels and tablets and 24/7 news. I mean, we're kind of this culture that says, unless I can empirically experience it, I don't know that it exists. There's got to be a YouTube for that. It can't be real if I can't see it, taste it, touch it, feel it. It's got to be an accident. And yet, for as great as this is, as much as we can make people live longer, do they live better? As much as the technology is advancing us, have we really advanced? As much as we're plugged into everything all the time, 24/7, is all of the productivity good? The world's on fire, looking for a sign. Where's their hope? Where's truth? Why is everything so destructive? Why is it so divisive? And we watch it as a culture. And I think people are shocked asking this question, how can these things be? It's not supposed to be like this. We were promised a different kind of life. I thought all the signs were pointing in a certain way. And because of that, it helps us realize something. We are Nicodemus. I mean, Gen Z culture would have said, Nicodemus, he's him. We're him. We got it all at our fingertips. And yet it's on fire, and we're saying, how can this be? And the way that we've tended to use this passage, church, over the last 80 years or so, is to point to and is to create an anchor point, I guess I would say, an anchor point of Christian faith. If we believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that if we believe in him, we'll have eternal life. If we make that intellectual confession of faith, we've got it, man. All we got to do is we come down to the altar one time and we pray it, and once saved, always saved. And let me help you, that's not our theology as Wesleyans. Faith is dynamic. Belief is dynamic. And the theologian in me, it's convicted by this. Because it makes me wonder, it makes me realize as part of the religious community that belief can't ever be a purely intellectual assent, friends. It can't be. Belief at its heart is trust. And trust is not purely an intellectual reality, it's a relational one. You don't trust just because something is true or you have empirically verified it or you've put it in a test tube. You trust because you have an experiential dimension to it. That's belief. When we trust Christ that we've got to be born again, that we've got to be filled with His Spirit, if we really want to see what it is that God is doing. Well, now we're on to the kind of faith that Jesus was after, and that takes me back to signs. Have you noticed in your life that you're always out looking for the next greatest thing? Church, sometimes I wonder if that's us. If you could just give me like the three have-tos for this week, if you could just give me a little checklist, if you could... No! No! I can't. Because that's purely an intellectual exercise. Now, that might be part of it. That might be part of it, sure. But here's the thing. Like, you look into the world at the latest, you know, here's the latest war, and here's the latest bad thing that's happened, and here's the promises of economic prosperity, and here's the latest T-Swizzle song that's going to absolutely change your life. If you look at all those things, they totally fall short for one reason. We need to be born again. And that's not just believing the right things, that's also experiencing the right kind of life in Christ. He's given us a sign. That's what the Scripture says. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And God so loved the world, this is why He's come. So that you who believe in Him, you who trust Him, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you who do life with Him, you who point back to Him, you who look forward to Him, you'll know eternal life. Jesus knows we need a sign. It's why He acted in history. It's why He gives us plenty of reasons to believe. And it's the sign that we need. A sign built on relationship, that when we don't know what to do, when we feel lost and in the dark, when we're hopeless, when we're tempted by the world, we look to this sign, the sign of the cross, the sign of a tomb that's empty. And it's this sign that guides our hopes and our dreams, our emotions, our actions, our values, all of who we are. And we don't know exactly where God is leading. I wish I could figure that out. If you know, I want to talk to you after service today, okay? It's almost like God drops enough breadcrumbs for us and then does something totally unexpected. And the reason is simple. He doesn't want us to just think a certain number of right things. He wants us to trust Him wherever He's leading us. And sometimes, it's not fun. But I can promise you this, it is good. That's what Nicodemus experienced that night. He was a guy who had all the spiritual resume, and yet was totally in the dark. And if you fast forward, he saw the sign. He watched the Son of Man be lifted up as the ultimate expression of God's love for the world and was willing to be counted in the light with His people when He took His body and buried Him in the tomb. It wasn't purely an intellectual assent. It was a relational trust that started that day in His life. May the same be said of us today. You want God to change your life? You got to be born again. And Wesleyan people, Methodist people, if ever there were a time that there were revival and renewal to happen in the church, we've got to begin to press in to the direction, the guidance, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's time to catch fire. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love, for your faithfulness. You put down so many signs for us. And the ultimate sign, the ultimate expression of your love was that you were lifted up on a cross for the sins of the world to demonstrate the mighty love of God. And that when we trust you, not just purely an intellectual assent of saying we agree with these value-based propositions, when we trust you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we live our life in you, when we take everything through the shadow of the cross, whether it's the highs or the lows, whether we know where we're going or we feel completely lost, God, it's there in that moment that we begin to experience what you said, that the wind blows wherever it wants. We're not sure where it's come from, where it's going. But we know that you're up to something. So Lord, if anybody feels lost today, if anybody wants to come home, if anybody's ready to trust you, may they cling to the words that you gave to Nicodemus. You simply have to be born again. And it starts with a confession. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and the leader in my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and guide me. Guide me in your ways. Guide me in your truth. We make this prayer in and through the name of Jesus Christ. And the people of God said,